Today, joy is in prison. You see, there was once a beautiful girl, smart, gifted, had the world at her feet. But somewhere along the line, she was afraid. She got scared of the woman she was becoming. Life was moving too fast, too many choices and decisions to be made. And chilled by the freedom life offered, this girl retreated to her safe place. It began with taking chocolate out of the diet. Then the meal portions got smaller. Soon came the thrill of hunger as a powerful antidote to the pain outside. And as this beautiful girl got smaller and weaker and thinner, she screamed silently out to the world, "Save me, help me, care for me." And yet when offers of help came, this little girl retreated further into the prison of her own making. Her parents loved her, but were helpless. Every technique was tried, from ignoring to encouraging, from punishing to rewarding. And the smaller this girl grew, the greater and more desperate became the attempts to try and save her. And soon the parents became so caught up in their lovely daughter's illness, they were no longer living their own lives, but reduced to living through how much their daughter ate each day. Joy had dissolved within this dark dungeon, and as their girl looked less and less human, they too felt less and less human, trying everything, gaining nothing, hope and despair trapped, churning together in a dreadful cauldron of turmoil. And this was why Joy was in prison. She was watching her daughter, who was supposed to be flourishing in the fullness of life. And yet she'd come apart in the most calculated manner, and she didn't know how to make her better again. Worse than that, Joy was a minister, a valued member of the caring profession, responsible for making others whole, and she couldn't care for herself or her family. And oh, the pain of that, the pain and the shame of being found out. So what did Joy do? She worked harder and harder. And in the same way that she overcared for her daughter, she began to overcare for her church, giving them all that they needed whenever they needed it. The sacrifice was great, but somehow it dulled the pain after all it was in the cause of the gospel. But the problem was she didn't know how to stop. What started out as care ended up as desperate meddling. What started out as partnership and mission ended up as careless throwing of money away. Mass marketing ideas that seemed to work for the wider audience. And her life was in prison free fall. Instead of rescuing the helpless around her, well, she jumped right into to the raging torrent. Dithering, unrealistic, and sad was she, huddled in this dark dungeon. Joy was in prison. But then one springtime, Joy decided and felt directed to start preaching a series on Philippians. Philippi, the place where Christianity found its feet to run into Europe. And she began to prepare by reading the story through and through. And one morning she read that opening greeting, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. And there you have it right there, servants of Christ. This wasn't the normal opening line for Paul. No parade of apostolic credentials, no qualification for writing this letter. But he was a servant of Jesus. In fact, he was a slave of Jesus, owned by God as master. But as Joy thought further, she realized this prison that Paul was in, it wasn't the prison that had trapped Paul. It wasn't the Philippians that had trapped Paul. It wasn't even himself. Paul was a slave to Jesus. He had captured his full attention, and now Jesus is his master. And yes, Paul could say, well, I'm a servant to the Philippians, but they're not my master. I'm a servant to the others in jail, but they're not my master. Jesus is my master, King of kings, Lord of lords, maker, ruler of the universe. He is my master. He directs my living. And as Joy realized this, she also realized how many competing, conflicting voices she had in her own life trying to master her. Her family, her church, her missions, all struggling to master her as she mastered them. But her calling was to be a servant of Jesus. And what was the chief quality needed for being a servant? Well, they are entirely owned by their master. All the good, as well as all of the bad, belongs to the master. They've been bought. Didn't God say this about his covenant people? I wasn't attracted to you because you were big or important. In fact, there was almost nothing to you. But he bought you out of the world of slavery because he loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you by his grace. And this is the grace that woos us to listen again to the master's voice. And as Joy let this grace soak back into her life, something already began to change. She felt a peace flowing from this pool of grace. There's nothing more I could have done to make my Savior love me. He loved me anyway. And Joy began to read on in Philippians. I thank God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel. How had the Philippians been partnering with Paul? Well, in the early days, Paul, you see, set out on this missionary journey, and left Macedonia and set out. And not one other church decided to support him. Out of all the connections, not one other church partnered with him except the Philippians. And they gave to him consistently again and again and again when he was in need. No other church had understood him or supported his missionary journey. And that would have stung, wouldn't it? Yet Paul, the servant of God, he was grateful for just this little partnership, this little sharing that he had received. There was this consistent concern from people who valued the gospel that Paul himself had ignited in their lives. And as they shared the gospel together, that gave Paul joy. Now, as Joy thought about this partnership, she began to remember, too, all those little places that she had forgotten, those people who had shown concern to her over the years, her grandmother, who sat her on her knee and sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The little children that she'd taught in her ministry who had now grown up over the years, and now they were adults financially carrying the burden of their building program in church. The nameless stranger on that mission trip to Malawi who brought her husband, her malaria-stricken husband, into hospital and saved his life. All partners in the gospel, not in the same way, not in equal ways, but cameo roles of care. And as she reflected on the Philippians, this small group of people, this vulnerable, persecuted group of people, she began to see the touch of the Master at work, enabling outrageous generosity to Paul, that the more they gave, the more they were proclaiming, "Money shall not be my master, it will not have a hold on me." And the more they partnered in the gospel, the more they were saying, "Prison will not be a master. It will not have a hold over us. This gospel is too precious. It's too great for these prison walls. Earthly powers shall not be my master." And the more these saints persevered in partnership, the more they declared, "This work that we're doing, it's divine. It's of divine origin." That God had started something in them and was enabling them to keep going until one day they reached that mountaintop and saw a view that would be stupendous and breathtaking when they would meet Jesus face to face. And yes, it would be a struggle to get there. It would be hard, a tough journey. But didn't God himself promise, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it"? Well, it's one thing to support a minister when he's doing well and being successful, but it's another to support him when life takes a turn for the worse. Paul started out, you see, this missionary journey, and he was ready to take on the world. But now he was in prison. But the beauty of what the Philippians did in this partnership was that it didn't matter. It didn't matter to the Philippians whether Paul was an effective preacher or not. It didn't matter. He was no longer this itinerant evangelist. All that mattered was that God had started. God had started a work in him, and he was going to keep on working. Because Paul's identity in Christ was still there in prison. It hadn't changed. Paul could still say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Mark Laberton wrote once of a minister called Ben Weir who was captured near his home in Beirut and held as a prisoner for 16 months. And he would wake up each morning saying to himself, "I am the same person. I am a child of God. I am a missionary of God." For you see, Ben had not changed even though he was in prison. He was still in Christ. And so too was Paul. And the Philippians saw that and encouraged that. It didn't matter that he had been shamed for preaching the gospel. It didn't matter that he'd reached a dark hour having been beaten and mocked and spat on and ridiculed. These precious people knew to stick with him. Because now that Paul was nothing, God had become everything. And pleasure in Christ's doing his work had absorbed the sting of shame. And when Joy began to realize this, she began to thirst again. As Joy read Philippians chapter 1, grace had gently been doing its work, dousing the shame of having a daughter in danger of starving to death, swallowing up the even deeper pain of realizing she too had been starving, but without even knowing it. She'd been so afraid of losing everything, losing relationships, dropping the ball in ministry, losing her daughter altogether, being labeled as unloving and as uncaring. And Joy realized these fears had become as much a part of her problem, feeling more and more helpless in her prison, and yet wanting to do so much. She'd locked herself up, and pain had been the chorus line. Joy had dropped out of the tune. But God, through Philippians 1, called her to remember, to remember, to remember that in Christ, through Christ, for Christ, by Christ, there was this plan, a master covenant plan, that for too long she'd been holding on tightly to the idol of self, her job as minister, her role as mother, her need to be a missionary, to solve other people's problems when she herself was the problem. For too long she'd tried to save when that was the Savior's job. And in all this she had forgotten, "I am God's servant. He bought me when there was nothing to me because he loved me." For too long, anxious, fearful, striving had mastered her. But today, God had once more allowed her to step into his story. He split the waters and brought her out to this spacious place of grace. Hallelujah. Well, today Joy is in prison, but this is not a prison of her own making. Joy was once a slave to sin, but now she is a slave to righteousness because this holy life is what she's searching for, being made whole and complete in Jesus. And after she preached on Philippians 1, Joy took the afternoon off to go and visit a mum whose son had just been thrown into prison for a drug dealing. She reminded her that her son's identity in Christ had not changed. And Joy was newly set apart and alert to how Jesus might be at work in all these places. And her life changed, her church changed too. Before, she ran church as a business. She used to sit during the offering and just count the heads to see how successful she'd been that day. Do you do that? But now it's her family. Now it's a deep well of grace. Now, instead of using the prayers of intercession as the only place for her people to self-righteously pray for the poor, Joy has introduced songs from Africa, from Latin America, for her people to sing, songs of hope and joy in Jesus Christ, from which they now receive blessing from all over the world. Before, mission was about handouts, anxiously being seen to do the right thing, but now it's partnership, sharing the feast of Jesus Christ. Before, her family was task-oriented, time-dependent, happiness-dependent on every positive step their daughter took each day. But now? Well, Joy's daughter is not fully recovered, but Joy released her. She let her go. Go off to work with a mission in Eastern Europe, working with young trafficked girls. And she got those girls to draw pictures based on the Psalms and sent them home to her mum. And each Sunday morning, Joy uses a picture on the screen as her call to worship for her people. Psalm 61, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. Or Joy's favorite, Psalm 30, weeping may be tonight, but joy comes in the morning. Before, Joy's world was small, based on what she could cope with. But through Paul in the Philippians, she encountered the God, the everlasting God, the God of the burning bush. And now her world is spacious, it's multidimensional, and it's based on what God can cope with. Now her family is joyful again, hopeful, knowing that God is outside of time, holding each of their lives in his hand to finish his work in them. And yes, the suffering is still there. That has not changed. Pain is still there. But it no longer finishes the sentence. G.K. Chesterton once made this fascinating distinction. He said this: for those who do not believe in God, joy is peripheral and suffering is fundamental. But for the believer, suffering becomes peripheral and joy becomes fundamental. You see, even in our moments of deepest joy, the reality is there's always heartache. When a baby's born, there's joy, but there's also the pain of what the mother has struggled to do. The joy of a wedding day, and yet the pain of loved ones not being there. And we're all broken in this way. We're in a broken world. But when we place our lives in the Master's hands, the joy anchors us in the raging turmoil of life, because God himself has taken us and bought us because he loved us. And he's taking us on this journey to restore the broken things in Christ Jesus. Joy becomes fundamental and suffering becomes peripheral. Christ Jesus, the one who made himself nothing, so that we could have everything. And this work today is enough, for he has been enough. He has been enough for each one of you. Joy knows weeping may last tonight, but joy will come in the morning, because we're held by him. We're held by grace. We're mastered by a covenant of love. And yes, there'll be a compendium of sufferings in all our lives, but take those. Allow God to transfigure those into endurance, endurance into character, character into hope, and hope into joy that day when we reach the mountaintop. So each morning when Joy now wakes up, instead of letting all those old fears master her, she reminds herself, I am God's child. He is my master. Teach me to remember with joy all you've done for me. And each day she receives fresh grace. As the hymn writer puts it, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. things future nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forgo or sever my soul from his love. Where will this joy take you today?